Welcome to Connecting Point, the radio broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch and Connecting Point Church. To find out more information about our ministries, such as service times, and to take advantage of our free resources, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. And now, for the message.
We bless you, Lord. We thank you. The blood of Jesus never loses its power, never loses its strength, never loses its efficacy on our behalf. It still cleanses and washes clean and purifies and purges and qualifies us, Father, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We thank you tonight, Father God, that we are washed clean by the precious blood. For my blood has qualified you, saith God. My blood has qualified you to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So relax. You do not qualify yourselves. I have qualified you. And by faith you enter into the inheritance of the riches of the inheritance of the saints in light. So rejoice and relax. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Anticipate my good hand. Anticipate my provision. Anticipate the open doors I present to you, saith God. For I'm opening doors for you. I'm causing you to step into places of plenty. And there will be blessing. There will be riches and blessing. Riches and glory. Glory, glory. My presence will be there to guide you, to lead you, to show you the way. And even as you go, your steps will be blessed. Yea, your steps will be ordered of me, saith God, into a land of plenty, into a place of provision. For I have opened the door for you, saith God. Yea, I have opened the door for you, and though there may be many adversaries, those who would oppose you, I will be with you, so you do not need to fear. For my presence guides you, and the light of my word is before you. So walk in the path I have chosen for you, and you will see increase and blessing upon your life as you stay faithful and obey me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. We glorify you, Lord. Well, praise the Lord. We can be encouraged. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and be seated, and we're going to get into the Word tonight.
Yes.
Hallelujah. I'm encouraged just being in His presence. As I said, you know, we've been very, very busy. I've been very, very busy now for about 10 years, it seems like, but we do a lot right now. A lot is on our plate. Of course, obviously, a little bit of a respite for Maria, during the summertime, but not much. She's been very busy going back and forth. And, of course, I've been busy both at Summit and here and in Bakersfield. And, as I said, we have a funeral going on, teaching classes on Tuesday nights, doing church on Wednesday. And, we just go, go, go. And I like it that way. I like life like that. I don't do well not being busy. I don't know what I would do if I were bored. I don't like being bored, and I don't want to be bored. At the same time, you have to still be good stewards of your body, right? You still have to be mindful of the fact that you're human, you have limitations. I notice, particularly with me, being a night owl, if I'm not careful to get the rest I need, particularly as you age and advance in years, right? And I'm not old by any means, I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying you got to take better care of your body at 53 than you do at 23, right? It just doesn't seem to rebound quite as quickly. So, but God has been good to us. I've had a good, healthy year this year. I look back as a couple of years, we struggled with some, just things trying to cling to your body, whatever. But He's faithful. He's good. Amen. But I almost showed a video tonight. I've got some friends that I have supported for years that have a tremendous missions ministry and a television show that goes along with it. They came and spoke at my church back in, back in the 90s, late 2000s, whatever. I mean, early 2000s, whatever it was. You have a tremendous missions ministry. I almost showed one of their videos tonight because I got a few of those in, and I thought, I love missions, and I love to get people and stirred up and encouraged by it. And I thought, I'm kind of weary tonight. Maybe this would be a good night to do that. But just something in my heart kind of held me back. And as we got here, and I was thinking about, in fact, Pastor John sent me the reminder that I'll be speaking to him and his leadership in the morning. I thought, oh, Lord, that means 5 in the morning, kind of thing. But God began to speak to me. I began to pray about that. And as I was thinking about some things for tonight, I thought, wow, this is really good for these guys in the morning as well. And I can't remember which one. If it came for the guys in the morning, I thought this would be good for tonight or vice versa. But nevertheless, same message. But it'll be different. It always is. But I could preach the exact same thing here on a Sunday night that I preach in Bakersfield on a Sunday morning. It will not be the same message because the crowd's different, right? The needs that are represented are different. But I want to talk about, I was going to call it Overcoming the Hour of Test. I've called different messages that. I think a better title for tonight would be Strength in the Hour of Test. How many of you know we all face the hour of test? And whether we overcome or not is not a matter of whether or not we go through a test or trial. We're going to go through tests or trials. The fact of the matter is, what is the state that we're in when we go through that test or trial, right? You know, there's a lot of things that might come against your body. I'm talking about like a cold virus or bacteria or something like that, that if you're healthy and strong, you might not even know that it ever attached itself to your body. You know what I'm saying? You might not even recognize any sniffles or any effects from that. But the moment your body gets a little bit depleted, a little bit you're overly weary, haven't got the rest you need, then that same virus, no stronger than it might have been before when you were strong, can bring you down, right? And you're laid up for days. I've experienced that myself, as I've said. If I let my batteries physically get too low, then things show up in my body. You know, a while back I had some infections, you know, come up on my face, and I went to the doctor, and that's very unusual for me. I'll be honest with you, I've just had a very blessed, healthy life. I remember from, you know, the time I was young and got my vaccinations, I don't think I saw the inside of a doctor's office until I was a junior in high school after I got my vaccinations. I just never got, I mean, other than just, you know, little flu things. But my mom was a nurse. It's like, you know, if you weren't dying, you're okay. You know, you're going to go to school, you're going to go to church kind of thing. So I was blessed that way. But, you know, I noticed, like I said, if I'm not taking care of myself, had some things show up on my body that were infections. I thought, well, why isn't my body taking care of this? And one of the doctors just made mention of the fact that, well, again, if you're depleted, if you're worn down, if you're overtaxed physically, then things that might not have bothered you before can kind of, you know, take you out of circulation for a little while. You have to kind of recharge those batteries, allow the physical systems in your body that are designed to heal to kind of, you know, take a little longer maybe to repair yourself. But the thing is, you got to get your reserves back, right? You got to strengthen yourself, whether that's just taking more rest or eating a little better, maybe doing some exercise, a combination of all of the above. But the same thing is true spiritually. You know, if we're running, you know, just frayed and just running on the reserves, running on fumes, as it were, then tests, trials, pressures, things that might not have really been anything more than just a speed bump in life can suddenly loom before us like a great mountain, right? And so we have to ask ourselves, how prepared am I for tomorrow? Because we don't know what tomorrow holds, right? And nevertheless, you know, obviously, today is sufficient for the cares of its own, so we don't want to look too far in advance, but I'm just simply saying that we never know when the hour of crisis is going to be upon us. We never know when we're going to need to exercise our faith muscles, and if they kind of gotten depleted because we've just been running on empty for too long, then how many of you know the test is going to loom larger, it's going to take more out of us, it's going to take more to overcome, it's going to take longer to repair ourselves from it, it's just going to take more out of us. And so we just have to be prepared and be strengthened for the hour of test. I want to take a look at Hebrews chapter 4 to start. I could start a lot of different places, and I haven't looked any of these verses up, so I'll be turning with you, which is probably good because it slows me down just a tad, right? Hebrews 4, and we're going to look starting with verse 12. Hebrews 4, 12, and we're going to look through verse 16. And here the writer of the Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You know what this verse is really saying is this, is that the word of God lays you bare, right? But it doesn't necessarily lay you bare before God. God already sees everything. He's got X-ray vision. He can see into your body. He can see into your heart. He can see into your mind. What the Word of God does is it lays you open to yourself, right? It shows us things about ourselves. It reveals things about ourselves that we may or may not like to see. But nevertheless, it's that two-edged sword. It can divide us under and expose and open us up in ways that nothing else can. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, most of us know how it is. If we miss it, if we stumble, if we fall, the last thing we really want to do sometimes is to get in the presence of God, because we're self-conscious of what we've done, our own hearts condemning us. But if you're gonna deal with anybody, when it comes to the realm of temptation, test, pressure, or failure, or whatever, the person to go to is Jesus. He can identify with our liabilities and weaknesses just fine, because He took upon Himself flesh and blood and experienced all the pressures and tests and temptations we do. However, He did it without ever failing. So not only can He identify with us, but He can also give us the answer. He can tell us what He did, if you will, and of course we have the record of that in the Word of God, and we're going to take a look at some of that maybe tonight, or we might even just wait and hold some of this over on Sunday, depending on how long we go. But Jesus is a source of strength. Not only is He a literal source of strength, but He is a source of encouragement. I mean, you know, when you're down, when things are down, there are certain people you don't want to go to because they'll just pull more out of you. Or they add insult to injury by just, you know, well, why did you do that? And that's not what you're looking for. You know, even if you have blown it, even if you've gotten yourself there through your own mistakes, you don't want to hear it from everybody and their brother, right? What you want is some help. And that's why it's so good to go to God, or to have a friend maybe even, you know, that God can speak through, that'll speak words of encouragement to you. It doesn't mean that we don't ever need to be corrected. Of course we do. But I'm just saying that sometimes we just need to know where to go. And, you know, thank God we can always go to God if we've failed, if we've missed the mark, or if we're just depleted and feeling like, you know, kind of, you know, sometimes we can kind of wax a little bit. I don't know, kind of get in a pity party mode too a little bit about the pressures of life. But nevertheless, we can go to God and He can identify with us. He knows what we're talking about. And so I think sometimes when we go to God, especially maybe if we have failed, you know, there's this sense in which I need, like Adam and Eve, I need to alienate myself from the presence of God. I feel ashamed. I don't want to come to church, whatever the case might be. But that's when we need to run to God. Because number one, He can identify with what we've been through. He knows what those pressures are like. And at the same time, He can help us to overcome. He can supply the strength and the grace to us that we need. He said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Right? And find grace to help in time of need. Someone said, mercy is getting what you don't deserve, right? We deserve judgment. We deserve punishment. Mercy is getting what is not getting what we deserve, put it that way. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's all the benefits and blessing and strength and encouragement from God that we didn't merit. He just gives it to us because He loves us. Either way, mercy and grace are good. Amen. And we can receive them freely from the throne of grace. So when it comes to the hour of test, which all of us are going to endure, the first thing we need to do is know where to go. And we need to go to the throne of grace. We need to realize that God in all things is our source. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have some tests. In this world, you're going to have pressure. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have to learn to rely on God's strength and not our own. Something the Apostle Paul himself learned. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is a chapter that often, I believe, is misunderstood, misapplied by people. But I think it holds for us a powerful lesson. Paul talking about the fact that he had actually been taken to the third heaven and heard words directly from the Lord Jesus. He said, I wasn't taught my gospel in Bible college. I didn't learn it at the feet of Gamaliel. He said, I heard it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And he's talking about the revelations and how he was caught up to the third heaven and heard words that are unutterable, not even able to communicate, you know, in the English language, if you will. And he goes on and talks about this, the superiority of these revelations and so forth that God had given him. And then he says this in verse 12, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, you have to stop here. Oh, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. What?
You said 12:12.
I'm sorry. 12, 7.
Thank you.
We'll get her straight. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now, we got to stop there because a lot of people say, well, see what God did to humble him. Now, wait a minute. God is not in the business of giving messengers of Satan to His children. So when it says a messenger of Satan was given to him, where would a messenger of Satan come from? Right? It would come from Satan. Kind of obvious right there in the language, right? And what he's saying is this had the effect of kind of bringing me down to size, so to speak, making me recognize where my dependency was. In other words, even though I had these great revelations, there was an attack that came against me that always kept me conscious of my need for God. That's essentially what he's saying here. So he said, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And by the way, that word buffet is the idea. In fact, I think we get our word pugilism from that. It's something that comes blow against blow against blow. Kind of like waves hitting the side of a ship or lapping up against the shore again and again and again. So this was an ongoing and continual thing. A lot of people think, well, this was sickness or disease. No, this was something that was coming against him again and again and again. More likely, it was maybe persecution or the things that, you know, kept coming against him again and again and again. Might have even been other things that came against his soul or his mind. We don't know exactly, but it came in the form, this messenger of Satan came in the form of constant attacks, which had the effect of making him realize where he had to keep his dependence, which was in God. And so he said in verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. In other words, God, take this thing away. How many prayers like that have we prayed? Lord, take the pressure away. Lord, take the temptation away. Lord, take the bill away. Lord, take the relative away. Whatever it is, I don't know. But whatever the case might be, a lot of times we're asking God to get rid of the problem for us. And we live in a broken world. God's not going to get rid of all the problems. If he did, we'd have a pretty clear landscape in life. We're going to encounter pressure. We're going to encounter tests. We're going to encounter trials. And in fact, really, if we didn't ever encounter any pressure, our faith could never grow. We could never develop spiritually. You know, if you want to grow big muscles, you got to go into the gym and apply some pressure, right? You got to pick up some weights. You got to experience some resistance. We call it resistance training. Well, how many of you know in the world we're going to get some resistance training? We have an opportunity to apply our faith against the pressures of life, and that enables us to grow. It's not that we like it that way, but the fact of the matter is you can't really develop your dependency upon God until you have something to depend upon him about, right? And so he says, I asked the Lord to take this from me. And notice what he said to him in verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What's he saying? He's saying, I have learned to realize that there is a provision from God by his grace that when I don't have it, I can turn to him and he supplies it. Right? If we're trying to live life, negotiate the challenges of life, negotiate the pressures of life with our own wits and resources, we will quickly come to the end of ourselves. But what he's saying is, I found that when my strength is not enough, or I don't have what it takes, in fact, I would even say it this way, rather than leaning on my strength, I have learned to lean and cast my care, or to lean into God and trust his strength. And he said, now I'm kind of at that place where when pressures comes, I say, bring it on. Because I have a source of strength that is without limit. Because God ain't got no limitation, right? And so he said, I've got a source of strength that is without limit. I've got wisdom that has no end. It's not my wisdom, it's God's wisdom, and he can speak to me. You know, I mean, just a simple, silly illustration. It might not mean much to somebody outside of my particular field, but again, like I said, I can't tell you how many times when I've come to a service and I've been busy all day and I haven't really had time to adequately prepare. Of course, I'm reading and studying all the time. So in one sense, I'm doing my due diligence. I'm not just saying, God, just give me something. But I can't tell you how many times during a busy season of life or whatever, you know, the Spirit of God in the last moments, maybe driving to church, sometimes sitting right there, sometimes during worship, will begin to speak to me and give me a message that, you know, once you get up there and deliver it, you can't tell whether, in fact, the other day somebody was telling me, I was speaking at the church in Bakersfield, and there was a guy there who I guess had been a part of that church years and years ago, where I was teaching on healing. How many times have you heard me teach on healing? But they haven't. That was the very first time I've ever taught it there. And so this guy came up and he said, man, he said, that was an amazing message. You were just so well prepared. Either that or you're just really smart. Neither one of which are true. I'm not a genius. And I certainly didn't really well prepare, at least not in the morning. Somebody asked Fred Price one time, how long does it take you to prepare a message? He said, 15 minutes. But it takes me all week to prepare the man. It's not the message you got to prepare, it's you. But anyway, on the way to church that morning, or that morning I got up around 6:30, and I'm just saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And Maria had teased me that she said, you ought to teach on healing. I kind of looked at her. And But then God kind of said to me, you know, you ought to teach on healing. And I began to remember, and you know, I shared with you the other night when I taught on it here, but that God kind of put me in remembrance of that call on my life to emphasize in that area, and I really hadn't been diligent with that always as I should have been. And so sure enough, I went there and talked about Jehovah Rapha. Well, afterward, he came up and said that to me, and I didn't have the heart to tell him. No, actually, I didn't prepare at all. I just scribbled some things down before service this morning. But that's really the truth of it. Now, don't get me wrong. That was in there. I'd spent years getting that in there. So I had prepared all right. But I'm just saying that God pulled that out of me in a moment. And that's a supernatural operation. And I have had to learn in this busy season not to stress, not to fret, not to lean on myself. I prayed all the way home tonight. Lord, what do you want me to share tonight? Didn't get a thing. I waited a little longer. Didn't get a thing. Then when I got here, not thinking about it, well, kind of thinking about it, but you know, like, Lord, wait. And all of a sudden, boom, here goes. 1, 2, 3. So I know it's not me. I know it's not. I can't attribute it to some hyper-intelligence type. That's absolutely ridiculous. In fact, you know, I like something Keith Moore said, and I wholly believe this. When people came to him, you know, because he plays and sings. So when they come to him and tell him how great a singer or talented he is, or he said, I always say no, it's a gift. I like that. I believe that. I believe that. I'm not saying this is an act of humility, but when people come to me, and you know, we get this sometimes because of things I teach, the nature of what I teach on apologetics, they'll say, oh, you're so smart. I had one lady tell me the other day, I told Murray about it. Your intelligence is up here and we're just down here. That's a lie. Number one, that's the devil telling him that. That's not God. God's not going to tell you, well, you're not really smart. Can you see God saying that? That's not true. And I'm not really smart. I mean, I'd like to think that I use the noodle I've got, but I'm not really smart. I'm not any smarter than anybody else. But what happens is that when you get under the anointing and when you pray and prepare, God brings to your remembrance things. Plus, if you've had the opportunity to study something for 10 years, you ought to know something. Right? So I tell him, I said, no, I'm not any smarter than you are. The fact of the matter is, I'm just 10 years ahead of you in studying on these things. It's taken me that long to have the handle on it that I do. So I can't be that bright. But then the anointing comes and it enhances your memory and enhances your delivery. And that's a gift of God. And besides all that, when we magnify the grace of God and the gift of God, we're giving Him glory rather than pointing to ourselves. And what Paul's saying is really the same thing. It's not me. It's not my resources. That's not how I get through that stuff. I rely on God. And when the chips are down, my back's against the wall, and I don't have it in my pockets, I say, God, you're going to have to be my source of supply. You're going to have to lift the pressure off because I can't. And if you look at some of the things he says, for example, in 2 Corinthians around chapter 4, where he talks about we were, you know, pressed out beyond measure. We were, you know, we were under the gun. We gave ourselves up for dead, that the life of Christ might be made manifested in our mortal flesh. In other words, we weren't trusting in ourselves. We gave ourselves up for dead. And it was only God's resurrection power that sustained us and strengthened us and enabled us to get through. And friends, we got that same resource available to us. But we've got to take advantage of it. We've got to go to the throne of grace and draw on that strength. I don't know if you're like this, but I'm not exaggerating and I'm not trying to sound dramatic, but sometimes in life, I feel like a little kid again. I wish I could run to mama. I wish, you know what I'm saying? And I wish there was somebody bigger and stronger that you could go to that just took care of everything the way your mama did or your daddy did when you were young. You know, somebody to go to. Well, we've got that somebody. Thing is, they're just not necessarily flesh and blood, but God is with us. He's in us. I know I've had to be careful even sometimes not putting pressure on my wife to make it all better. You know, just even emotionally. Tell me it's all going to be okay kind of thing. And I mean, because that puts a pressure on her to try to fix stuff. It's not, she's not my... I mean, she does actually do quite a bit of fixing, actually. But it's not her job for me to put pressure on her, nor should we put pressure on anyone to be our fixer. There's only one fixer. That's God. And if we'll trust Him together, right, He'll do a better job fixing than what we can. So we need to learn to rely on Him and lean on Him. Paul learned to lean into God and trust His strength to put Him over in the hour of test. Pressure, temptation, accusation. Accusation against your own mind or accusation against God that the devil will bring against you when times are tough. Lord, why did you let this happen to me? It's all pressure, right? Persecution, lack, all these things are different forms of pressure. And we have to learn to negotiate them right? Because they're not going to go away anytime soon. I wish I could tell you that after you go over the next hump in the hill, there's going to be sweet Beulah land and there's not going to be any more pressure. Now listen, when we get to the other side, yes. When we get to heaven, yes. And what a glorious day that will be. Somebody came up to Brother Hagin one time. Look, Brother Hagin, I just want you to pray that the devil will leave me alone. He said, you want me to pray you'll die? He said, no. He said, well, that's the only way you'll get the devil to leave you alone is you leave this earth. You're going to be contending with the devil and the pressure that he endeavors to bring. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus already won the victory. Again, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. So there's a resource in him we can tap into that will strengthen us against the dark hour of test. Like Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail, praying and singing hymns to God. Right? Worst they can do is kill you. I know that sounds horrible, but really, the worst they can do is kill you. And to die and to be with Christ is far better, Paul said. So it doesn't hold over our head the threat. I kind of laughed, you know, the other day about on Facebook, you know, you see these memes and every once in a while you'll find one's pretty funny. It's like it shows some old guy sitting there and say, you know, don't cross an old guy because the older you get, the less the threat of life imprisonment really holds for you, you know, that kind of thing. And but you know, the truth of the matter is the older I get and the closer I get to heaven, you know, there are days, now don't get me wrong, I'm not in any hurry to leave, but there's times where you think about, you know, maybe we're as close to that as we were birth. You know what I'm saying? You're getting somewhere in that, you know, you're far enough down the line, right? And, you know, that doesn't hold fear for me. I'm not afraid to die. I don't necessarily want to do it right now, but I'm just not afraid. It's like the little kid that was in church and the preacher said, how do you want to go to heaven? And everybody raised hand but this one little boy. You don't want to go to heaven? He said, yeah, but I thought you were getting up a group to go right now. He said, I want to go eventually. I just don't want to leave right now. Praise God. Amen. How do you know just living in this world produces a certain amount of pressure? Just waking up in the morning, the alarm going off. Like I said, there's times I'd like to not just, you know, roll over in the bed. I'd like to get back in the womb, you know, that kind of thing. Just like go somewhere where you can avoid the pressure. We all feel that. But I'm telling you, there's another dimension that happens when we endeavor to do something great for God. I don't know if you can testify to this, and really I can't say this has been a huge factor in my life because I've been, you know, walking with the Lord, I guess, you know, like I said, somewhat off and on in my younger years, but I've been walking with the Lord long enough where I don't notice this as dramatically as maybe somebody who came to the Lord in their like late 20s, 30s. But I've heard a lot of people say, man, I didn't have nearly the problems that I have today before I got saved. And the fact of the matter was, it's because you were walking in the same direction as the devil. He was leaving you alone. You're walking in fellowship with him. But the moment you make an enemy out of him, obviously he's going to start picking on you. And the moment you become a threat to his kingdom, right, all of a sudden you're going to start running into a certain pressure that you didn't experience before. I was singing along this line, and I was singing about an experience I had when I was in... in fact, you know, before I read that, go to 1 Corinthians 16, talking about that pressure in endeavoring to do something for God. And then I'll tell the story. 1 Corinthians 16, starting with verse 7. And we'll read through verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16... 7 through 9. Paul said, for I do not wish to see you now. In fact, you know what? I'm sorry. Go back to verse 5. Sorry, I almost didn't do that because I want to mess Julie up there, but I do want to go back a little bit. Paul said this, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul's talking about his travel plans. And he said, you know, I can't come to you now, but he said, I hope to come and stay a while and minister with you. In other words, so you can send me on my way. In other words, I'll minister to you. You can bless my ministry and help promote, you know, where I'm going and, you know, ministry in the next place. He said, but I'm going to stay here because God's opened a door for me. And he said, you can tell it's a good door because the devil's kicking up some smoke. That's what he's saying. There are many adversaries. Anytime you step through a new door, that entrance into that new dimension of God's blessing and provision and ministry opportunity is going to be heavily guarded by the devil. You're never going to do anything big for God, but what you're going to experience, some resistance. Now, that's not to glorify the resistance, because God's grace is more than sufficient. But I'm just saying that when you do something for God, one of the evidences of that oftentimes is, wow, it just seems like I wouldn't have any problems until, you know, I just had this great vision to do something great for God, and all of a sudden, you know, pressure. In fact, you know, we hear that at the school sometimes. People say, you know, they're going to dedicate themselves to go to summit, and all of a sudden finances hit and family needs hit, and all of a sudden their schedule fills up and there's things they can't, you know, they just can't seem to make it. The car breaks down. Why? Well, because obviously they're endeavoring to do something for God, and the devil wants to throw a monkey wrench in the works, right? I remember when I was in Vermont, first time I went there in Vermont, I remember when I first went there, just looking around the city even, there's an old Steve Green song called, it went like, you know, People Need the Lord, and it was a really famous song back in the 80s, I think it was, a beautiful song, and basically just talking about, you know, the destitute nature of man apart from God. And I remember thinking I would be singing that song, driving around. It was ungodly. And by that I don't mean wicked. I'm not talking about like, you know, horror. I mean ungodly, like the uncola. Ain't got no cola in it, right? It was just like people, you could just tell, it was as though there was not the impression that God had much to do with the lives of the people or the society, their culture around you. It was just like people are doing their own thing. It was godless. And I remember that, you know, we're there to start a church and pioneer a work. And so when you start, obviously, you start, it's like somebody said, you know, starting a church is like launching a rocket. All the greatest expenditure of resources and effort and energy are just getting off the lifting pad, you know. Once you get some momentum, you can do pretty good. So we had a number of people, I've shared with you before, how God gave us that, you know, vision for a partnership, and people were supporting us limitedly, and I had been traveling, but still, it wasn't enough to really fully sustain us, so I remember getting a job. I got a little security guard job. I'd been a security guard for Marvin Fuller years ago, you know, when I was in junior college, and just, you know, like I said, I don't know why you have to guard the oil fields, but I was out there in the oil fields or wherever else, you know. And so I thought, well, I'll just get a little security guard job. Won't be a lot of money, but it'll be something. And the good thing about it, it's not a real demanding job, so I can pray and probably read. And I mean, I even took my computer and plugged it into the, you know, cigarette lighter so I could, you know, study and read while I was not, you know, doing my little tour duty there. But I remember going to that job. It was so easy. I mean, by that, I mean, it was just, for one thing, it wasn't a really intensive, you know, mind job. I didn't have to really focus on anything or pay much of attention. You're just basically go mind scanning bars, and it's your presence there. You know, hopefully it's a deterrent. That's basically the idea of security. It's not, you're not going to, you know, whip out your pistol and stop a crime. I didn't have a pistol, right? I'm basically going to call the cops if something happens. But nonetheless, you know, you're there doing your function. And so about once an hour, I had to make this round. Well, if you made it quickly enough, then you had time on your hands until, so you could park somewhere and read whatever. But no matter what, doing that job, it was the easiest thing in the world. It was just like, I don't know how to say it. There's no resistance to it. But then it was interesting to me because, again, me and my analogies, my wife always, you speak in metaphors, you speak in, you know, but I do, I think that way. But I remember when I would leave that job and then step in, you know, put on my preacher hat, it was like stepping out of house into the gale force wind. Or like hurricane strength wind blowing against you. It was like I could feel this resistance. And I kept saying to the people, because there were some people there helping us at the time, I feel like I need some help. And I didn't mean to imply they weren't helping, but they would kind of say, well, what can we do to help you? I said, no, I don't mean it like that. I said, it's not that kind of help. It's not like I'm not talking about setting up chairs or setting up sound equipment or getting there early and helping me, you know, set the thing up for church. It's a spiritual kind of help. I could just feel like I'm pushing the weight of this, and I didn't really know how to tell them how to help me. I found out later when we really began to pray that I felt some of that pressure lighten, and I realized what I needed was spiritual help. I mean, I knew that, but I didn't know how to really put it in words. All I knew is I was registering pressure when I would put on my spiritual hat. Why? Because the devil didn't care about me scanning those security things, right? He wasn't like, man, we got to stop him from doing that, you know? But when it came to trying to launch a church in a community that did not have a church like what we were endeavoring to launch, that's a different matter. All of a sudden, I started feeling all kinds of pressure, right? So, what do? We have to learn how to draw on the resources of heaven. How do we deal with it? Well, several things we have to do, and I'll just cover on a couple of things, then we'll stop, then we'll come back maybe on Sunday and rehearse some of these things and go a little bit further with it. Of course, number one, what we have to do is cast our care on the Lord. You weren't made to carry care. You weren't meant to internalize pressure. It will break down your system, right? It's like putting a load on something that doesn't have the strength to carry that kind of load. You're not meant to carry that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We're just going to, like I say, go a little bit further and we'll stop for tonight. 1 Peter 5. And let's just look at verses 6 and 7. Peter here says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And this is all one sentence, casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. So in other words, how do you humble yourself? Well, you don't humble yourself by saying, don't worry, Lord, I got this one. I'll handle this one. I can do this one. I'll get you when I need something big. That's an insult, really, to God. Because what you're saying is, I don't need you for this. My strength is sufficient for this one. But when something big comes along, you're my man. Right? That's pretty arrogant, really. To think we can really negotiate anything without God is really just silly. Because for one thing, all you're seeing is the tip of that iceberg. Don't you think if the people on the Titanic could have seen the actual size of that iceberg, not just what was on the surface, but what went down in the water, they'd have probably said, we need some help. We need to go around this thing, right? But oftentimes our lives are like that. We don't see everything that's lying in wait for us. And so for us at any point to say, I got this one, God, is really arrogance. And oftentimes people who live like that also live without a consciousness of God in general. So the reason why they're not needing to draw on God a lot, seemingly, is because they're not really interested in God a lot. So they're kind of like people are before they even come to Christ. They're not really living a life mindful of making a difference for the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes, you know, people will say, how come it seems like people that are people of faith or people who just, you know, they need that crutch? Well, one of the reasons why is because they're trying to make a difference for God. And really, they've just, the difference is too, they're using that rather than alcohol and booze and gossiping and soap operas or whatever else other people use to cope, right? But the fact of the matter is, when people are endeavoring to make a difference for God, there's a bullseye. And so we've learned that we need that crutch, right? If you will. Because we're broken in and of ourselves. But with Him, there's sufficient strength, right? Sufficient grace to overcome. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of people who don't really understand why you need that God thing, it's because they're not moving in a direction that's really oftentimes, like I said, a threat to the enemy. And so as a consequence, they don't seem to need the grace because the devil's got them right where he wants them, and so he'll just leave them alone, right? But it's when you start moving in a different direction and start making a difference for the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do we cast all our care upon him? Well, Philippians 4 is also good. Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8. You remember that where the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he tells you what to think on, right? He says, whatever things are good, pure, whatever, you know, praiseworthy, think on these things. In other words, number one, cast your care upon the Lord by taking it to him in prayer, and then leave it there. Don't say, now, Lord, I'm going to cast this care on you. I'm going to trust you with this. And then when he's not looking, you snag it back and then you worry about it all day long, right? That's not, you're not drawing on, what are you doing? You're going back to your resources, trying to figure it out, trying to master the thing. Now don't worry, if God wants you to do something, he can, or if there's responsibilities you have, then do what you need to do, but don't carry the care of it, right? Like for example, let's say you've got a debt you can't pay, right? You got way more month than money. Well, you might need to call a creditor and say, hey, listen, I don't have the money right now, but as soon as I do, right? So in other words, you've got to do what you got to do. It doesn't mean you just, well, Lord, just meet my need and then, you know, go take a nap. You might need to do some things, but at the same time, you can't fix it or you wouldn't be needing to go to God. So go to God, cast the care over on Him, do what you need to do from the natural standpoint, but keep your trust in Him. And then what do? You marshal your thought life. You start saying, okay, I'm not going to take this back every 5 seconds and worry about it as though worry will help. Because the only thing worry will do is put holes in your stomach. But it won't fix your problem. So there's no use in worrying about it. Cast your care on Him. Begin to praise Him. Begin to thank Him. Take the initiative, right? Stay in faith. One way you can keep the switch of faith turned on, of course, is by praising God. Amen? Second thing is recharging your spiritual batteries. And this is what we'll come back to talk about, drawing on the resources of heaven when we come back on Sunday. But kind of like I said earlier, you know, I was telling Maria, you know, this computer we got is for the church here. It's really great. I mean, it hasn't let us down once. Everything about it, I like. It works really, really well. And I told her, I said, if I was going to be nitpicky, the only thing that I would like a little bit different, and I'm not complaining because, you know, it's great, but I noticed that the battery drains a little faster than, say, like my Mac. I can have it if it's on a good full charge. I can use it most all, because I take my Mac to work and I use it rather than the school computer, and I can work on it usually all day long, and the battery will stay charged long enough for me to use it. This one drains a little more quickly. Now, what's funny is when you get a computer like this, they'll say, 9-hour battery life. Well, what they mean is, if you're just browsing the internet, or opening up emails, or looking at the screen, then you've got a longer battery life. But the moment you start putting a demand on it, and particularly, like with me, I do a lot of graphics, and sometimes video editing. Oh man, you're using a tremendous amount of resources. So what I'm saying is, the more demand you place upon it, the less that battery can endure. The less resource there is, because the more pressure it's under, the more quickly it's drained. Likewise, the more pressure you're under, the more quickly you're drained. Now, if you've had this happen, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. I've had problems with my iPhone, where it's supposed to have a 12-hour plus battery life. But using it very little, I'll look over on my car where it's sitting there, and already maybe early in the morning, relatively speaking, it's already down to 75%. I go back an hour later or less, 65%. What's going on? Well, there are systems running behind the scenes that you're not maybe aware of. It might be a screen refresher or something that's drawing on the systems of that battery, right? That you're not, on the surface, it doesn't seem to show. How many know our lives are like that? In other words, we've got pressures that are running behind, you know, just looking at someone, you don't see it. And they may put on a pretty good front, and hey, yeah, things are great, how are you doing? But behind the scenes, they're worried about my kid who's not walking with God, or they're worried about the bills they can't pay, or they're worried about, you know, so-and-so, or you know, they got a bad diagnosis, or they're worried about their own health. So they've got their mental plate so full. Their systems are being drawn on dramatically. So the slightest little thing come that upsets that cart, they fall apart like a $2 watch, and you think, well, what's wrong with them? Well, the fact of the matter is, they had a lot on their mental and emotional plate. And what we need to realize is, the more you have on your mental and your emotional plate, the less capable you are. You can't just immediately take all those resources and put them on something new, right? Because those things are still drawn on your resources. So what do you need to do? One thing you need to do is keep short accounts with stuff. In other words, don't let all those things keep running and running and running. Deal with them, right? So there's some things you have control over. You can do something about it. You know, for example, I've needed to do a couple. I've got a 401k from where I worked before and all this stuff. And for forever, I've needed to get out of their hands and into my own IRA, because I don't work there anymore. But I just keep letting it do it. And why? Because, well, really, there's no major pressure to do something. But it's always in the back of my mind. So when I do have a little bit of free time, like on a Friday or something like that, before I go to the office over there, I'm thinking, I really need to do that, but I don't. I end up doing something else. And probably not all that important, right? So I've got this thing running in the back of my mind constantly that's drawing on my attention, that's pulling on me. Well, what I need to do is just deal with the thing. Then I can take that off my plate. It's not bothering anymore. It's not drawing on my resources anymore. So where you have the ability, get rid of stuff, right? My mom, bless her heart, was a pack rat. When she passed away, my dad threw McCall magazines away from 1975. Some of you got stuff like that in your head. You know what I'm saying? You got stuff that you needed to have dumped years ago. Worries, anxieties, cares, frustrations, animosities, whatever they are, they're drawn on your resources, right? So what do? Clean the closet. Get that stuff. Some of you are like Fibber McGee's closet. You go to your brain and you open the door. It all comes down on top of you. You know what I'm saying? So unclutter that. Now you say, but I don't have power over all those things. No, you don't. But what can you do? You do what we said. You can cast those things over on God. And you can say, you know what? That's, if I could have fixed that, I would have done it a long time ago. I can't. It's within, it, some things have nothing to do with your will anyway. Like if it's a child or something like that, you've got to trust God. Now, you might have opportunity to share with them or say something to them, but you know, a lot of times we say too much. Sometimes we try to interfere too much. We're fixing things. What are we doing? We're getting right back over there in that arena of pride where I can handle this one. And you really can't. And so what you need to do is learn to cast the care of those things over on Him. Now what you can do, do. Right? You know, it's like when I was in the traveling ministry, you know, it was my job to get meetings, so I would do what I could do. I can't make a pastor say, come into my church and preach for me. But I can put a packet together. I can mail it to him. I can follow up with phone calls. I can be a diligent, responsible steward of what I can do. After that, I have to pray and trust God. Today, the Lord kind of quickened me. You know, I've been making good use of my time on the road, back and forth, by listening to good podcasts, always teaching. I seldom listen to music or anything like that. Sometimes I listen to something that's just enjoyable, but most of the time I'm listening to teaching, you know, feeding myself, because I'm feeding everybody else all the time. You can't give what you ain't got, right? So I'm doing that. But the Lord kind of just checked me, said, but you haven't been doing a lot of praying. You know, I used to pray in the Holy Ghost all the time, praying in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. But you can get busy doing other stuff. And so instead of investing in my tomorrows by praying them out in the Spirit, right? I'm just kind of letting things come and happen as they will. And so sometimes we can just not be maybe being as good as stewards of our time as what we think. And like I said, all the time, things are using our systems, our resources in the back. So clean those things out of your life as much as you can. You know, if there's a phone conversation you need to have with someone and clear the air, do that. Don't let it linger. Don't let it rancor. Don't let it, you know, clutter up your headspace. Needs to be occupied with better things than that, right? And so clean that closet. Fix that stuff. Deal with what you can. And what you can't, the rest of it, just take out of the closet and put it in God's closet. Because He's got lots of room. And He's more than able. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your... Yeah. Worries. We can wring our hands just like the world. You know, some of us, sometimes we can be like those, I don't know what's a good analogy, like, you know, an old grandma worrying about everybody, wringing her hands. What am I going to do? That's the wrong image for us. We need to roll the care over on Him and be carefree. Be anxious for nothing. Put our minds on those things that glorify Him, those things which are true, peaceful, praiseworthy, of good report. He said, think on these things. So Father, help us to clean our closet. Help us to unclutter our headspace. Help us to remove from our hearts those things that are a weight, that are drawing and draining the resources spiritually that we need to be moving forward in life and doing Your will, plan, and purpose. Thank You, Father. Hallelujah. May we truly cast the care over on You. May it not drain us anymore. We pray, Father God, that You would strengthen us and give us wisdom, Father. Some of those things we just don't know what to do. That's why they're still in the closet. So, Father, we ask You. You said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, we trust You, Father. We trust You to give us wisdom. Thank You for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We hope this broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to take advantage of our free resources or to find out more about the ministry, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. There are more free resources available at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. To give us feedback on the broadcast, please email us at info@connectingpc.org.